As I already mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is the Christian festival on the 6th of January, which celebrates the arrival of the wise men who came to find Jesus Christ after he was born. In our English language, the word epiphany means a moment of sudden insight or understanding. Our sermon text this morning is the story of Zechariah, which typically is an Advent story, marking the events that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Why would I preach an Advent sermon in the season of Epiphany? I thought it might be appropriate and maybe even enlightening to hear a sermon about waiting for Christ's coming, especially since it is so close to our recent celebration of Christmas, of Christ's first appearing as a baby in Bethlehem. Our reality is that even as we celebrate Christ's first coming, we are waiting for his second and more glorious coming. It is the already and the not yet, both at the same time. So I ask you to listen with fresh ears to a familiar story at an unlikely time of the church year. Have you ever come to a point of complete and utter hopelessness? It's the summer of 1999, and I'm looking for a job in ministry. I graduated from Calvin Theological Seminary in May of this year. I had a flurry of interviews in May and June, even took a road trip out to Alberta with my sister to interview at churches in Red Deer and Neerlandia, but these interviews didn't bear fruit. As the summer progressed and the job prospects withered and the interviews dried up, I spiraled into depression. And when one is depressed, it's incredibly difficult to find motivation for anything, let alone searching for a job. Not my favorite activity at the best of times, and impossible when I felt worn and worthless. How in the world was I going to sell myself to potential churches with a positive attitude when I could barely get myself out of bed in the morning? I distinctly remember thinking to myself, this is completely hopeless. And then I remember thinking these exact words. The only way that I'm going to get a job is if God hands me one on a silver platter, and that will never happen. I started work at Covenant Christian Reformed Church in St. Catharines, Ontario on September 4, 1999. As their ministry director, and I was in ministry there for 9 years. In our story, Zechariah starts out in the same place where I was during August 1999, at the moment when I thought the words, and that will never happen. The problem comes when we use the word never. Never is a word that is not in God's vocabulary. We really should know by now that nothing is impossible with God. I should know this from all the stories that God has given to us in his story, as well as from experiences of real live people, either our own experiences or those of mature Christians who have lived by faith longer than I have. You'd think from all these examples we'd have learned by now that we can't question God's plan. And when God tells us something, it is the word of God, and it will surely come to pass, whether we believe it or not. And when our human reaction is incredulous, disbelieving, skeptical, God has ways of leading us to submission, whether we like it or not. Let's take a closer look at Zechariah's transformation from incredulous to submission. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was also a descendant of Aaron. The first line of our story sets the stage by giving us a point in history and by giving us the credentials of the main actors in the drama that is about to unfold. The author carefully does this, giving us his reason in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It is fitting that the details of date and credentials are included. Luke has done his research and inserted the results of his careful investigation in his account. Luke is a medical doctor by profession. Attention to detail and precision is important when people's lives are at stake, literally when they are under a doctor's care, but also spiritually when someone reads the gospel and makes a decision about the certainty or truth of the words. Luke makes sure that no one can dismiss what he has written on grounds that he has fabricated evidence because the details are inaccurate or because he has done sloppy background checks on the people he writes about. Luke tells us about the nature and character of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were not sinless, but they were faithful and sincere in following the required practices of their religious tradition. In our culture and tradition, we might say that they attended church faithfully on Sunday, they gave a tenth of their income to the church, and if they had children, they would have raised them to follow all of God's commandments as well. But they didn't have children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were old, past the age of having children. In spite of the years of pain and anguish suffering from infertility, Zechariah and Elizabeth did not let their grief derail their devotion to God. They believed in God and lived in obedience to him, even as they didn't understand this emptiness in their lives. They took this burden to God in prayer. Being upright in the sight of God does not exempt them from the hardships of life. And then, one day, God's right-hand messenger, the angel Gabriel, appears to Zechariah as he is going about his priestly duties in the temple. Gabriel announces the good news to Zechariah that his prayer has been heard. And Zechariah's reaction? He doesn't believe it. Apparently, faithful practice and obedience to God in observing all he requires, even to the point of being considered upright in the sight of God, is no 100% guarantee against disbelief or skepticism. It seems that no one is immune, no matter how much faith we have. We can always be surprised by the unexpectedness of God, or should I say, by the advent of God, when God comes in times and in places and in ways we least expect him. Zechariah's initial reaction, how can I be sure of this? What's the difference between this question and the one that Mary asks when the angel Gabriel delivers the message to her of a son about to be born? When the angel appeared to Mary, her initial reaction was, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Why does Zechariah get punished for his question and Mary doesn't? Zechariah's question is a request for proof. Zechariah's sin is that he questioned the certainty and truth of the word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Zechariah's question is offensive to God because he reacts out of his human need for certainty rather than out of faith in the God who is always true to his word. DeGraff, in his book Promise and Deliverance, writes, "Faith can ask for a sign by way of confirmation, but to seek a sign in unbelief is sin. It is a rejection of the word of the Lord." Most likely, Zechariah and Elizabeth had faithfully and fervently prayed to God to bless them with children in the years following their marriage. But as they got older and older, these specific prayers became less and less as they resigned themselves to the fact that God had chosen to answer the prayer with a no. They certainly couldn't understand the mystery of God's wisdom. Eventually, as they passed childbearing age, they stopped praying for a child. In the lived experience of this old barren couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth represent the nation of Israel. God made a promise to the Israelites that he would send a Messiah. So the people of Israel pray and wait for years and years and years. And the promise remains barren and fruitless. Has God forgotten about them? Doubt and disbelief begin to creep into people's hearts and minds, even as they remain upright in the eyes of God by observing all the Lord's commandments. Gabriel's good news to Zechariah begins with, "Your prayer has been heard," but that's only the introduction. God announces to the people of Israel that the wait for a Messiah is almost over, that the baby born to Zechariah and Elizabeth is the forerunner of that Messiah. But Zechariah's statement, "I am an old man and my wife is well along in years," shows that Zechariah stopped listening to the angel after the part about Elizabeth having a baby. He's trying to figure out in his head how in the world this can be humanly possible. Zechariah misses the details about who his son will be. Not just any son, but a son who will be endowed with the spirit and power of Elijah. A son who has a special role in the salvation of the world. A son who will be a prophet preparing the way for the Lord. And if their son is preparing the way for the Lord, then God's long-awaited promise is nearing fulfillment. God is not just showing grace and favor to Zechariah and Elizabeth in answering their prayer for a son. God is also not only pouring out his grace and favor on the nation of Israel. This is God's announcement of his grace and favor to the whole world. Zechariah's perspective is too small and too human. Gabriel reveals to Zechariah how God's plan of redemption for all people is unfolding. God is giving Zechariah the big picture, and initially Zechariah's sight is limited. God's grace is the only thing that can refocus Zechariah's lens to help him see God's plan and purpose. When Zechariah hears the angel say that his prayer has been heard and that Elizabeth will have a son, Zechariah's response is disbelief. Who can blame Zechariah for his disbelief? Who sitting in this sanctuary thinks that they might respond any differently? I understand that on New Year's Day you said farewell to your pastor and his family. Perhaps in the midst of your sadness and grief, and grieving this huge loss in your community, you're in a place of despair, thinking, "We are never going to get another pastor as good as Pastor Aaron." Zechariah's reaction is completely understandable. I'm not sure that I would have caught the entire significance and implications of Gabriel's message the first time either. And even as God responds to Zechariah's unbelief with justice, at the same time, he extends grace and mercy. Yes, Zechariah sinned in his disbelief. And yes, God responds to Zechariah's sin with immediate punishment and consequence. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Zechariah, who opened his mouth to voice his disbelief in the presence of God, is now silenced. He who questioned the certainty of God's word has his words taken away. Zechariah can't even complete his priestly duties and utter God's word of blessing on the people when he emerges from the temple of the Lord. The irony is that God's punishment is also God's grace in giving Zechariah the sign that he asked for. God knows us. He knows our limited capabilities to comprehend, and that we often can't believe it until we see it. So God does give Zechariah a sign. Though God is mighty and powerful, and though God's word speaks for itself and needs no supporting sign, God comes alongside Zechariah and meets his human need and gives Zechariah a sign so that God can work the transformation in Zechariah's heart from unbelief to submission. We don't see the evidence of Zechariah's transformation until his son is born. Gabriel told Zechariah, "You are to give him the name John." So when the people are asking him what his name is, Zechariah writes, "His name is John." He openly and obediently submits to the word of God, and God gives him his words back. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. In naming his son John, Zechariah declares, "The Lord is gracious," for that is what the name John means. To the people of Israel who have been waiting for so long and whose hope is fading, God announces, "Yes, the Messiah is coming. I have not forgotten my promise to Israel to send a redeemer." God's birth announcement to Zechariah declares, "The Lord is gracious." This message is given not only in words, but also in the person of John the Baptist, who will go before the Lord to work a transformation in the hearts of the people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The sole purpose of John's life will be to announce and point to the Redeemer. John's birth announcement continues to point us to the Savior and Redeemer. God proclaims his grace and favor to us in coming alongside of us in our human weakness and inability to save ourselves by providing for our salvation. Zechariah's heart needed to undergo a transformation from disbelief to submission. What transformation is needed in your heart? Like Zechariah, our problem is often that we are too used to seeing things from a human perspective. We don't expect God to work supernaturally in our world. We forget that God created the world and everything in it and has the power to override our human expectations at any time for his purposes. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's presence in the world is to bring about transformation, but we often don't expect it to actually happen to us. So sometimes when we react with surprise and unbelief rather than with holy submission to the great God with whom all things are possible, the Holy Spirit has to get our attention. God's word reveals that God cannot be contained by our expectations. God's grace touches a dead and barren womb past its childbearing years and transforms it to give life. Where God's grace breaks through the constraints of time and space, extraordinary things happen to ordinary people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like you and me. In the Old Testament account of the Tower of Babel, because of their lack of submission, God confuses the people's language to get their attention. In the New Testament, God takes away the sight of a man named Saul to get his attention and work a transformation in his heart. In this case, God removes Zechariah's ability to speak to get his attention and to push him towards the transformation from unbelief to submission. Kind of begs the question, which one of your senses does God have to remove or affect in order to get your attention to enable the transformation that God desires in your life? So, did God hand me the job at Covenant Church on a silver platter 18 years ago? I believe he did, though I had to be active in the process. God empowers and comes alongside, but he respects our human will and ability he created in us. I still had to submit my cover letter and resume and show up for the interview, and the search committee and Covenant Church Council chose to offer me the job. But there was definite evidence of God's presence to reach into the life of one of his depressed children, to nudge her into action by sending one of the council members from Covenant Church who knew that I had just graduated from Calvin Seminary. He was an angel in human form to encourage me to apply for the ministry director position. The Lord is gracious. My work as chaplain to veterans at Parkwood Institute in London requires a wholehearted clinging to God's promise that he can transform even the most hopeless or helpless situation. 92 is the average age of the veterans who reside at Parkwood. I frequently meet veterans who are wondering why they are still alive. They are old and frail and have experienced a progressive loss of function and ability that comes with more than 9 decades of wear and tear and disease on their physical bodies. Some of them cry out to God why he doesn't just let them die. There is nothing that I can say or do that will give these veterans meaning or purpose to live. The new phrase to define the chaplaincy and care ministry of the Christian Reformed Church is being there in moments that matter. So my role is a ministry of presence, to embody the presence of God with the despairing veteran and to trust that God's love and care is communicated through my presence and through my relationship with the veteran, that God can orchestrate a transformation that goes beyond even what I or the veteran can ask or imagine. As you are sent out from this place into the daily activities of your week, what situations will you encounter that feel completely hopeless and helpless? How might you be on the lookout for God's transformative power in 2018, completely submitting the situation to God, suspending your incredulity for faith in the God for whom nothing is impossible? And all of God's people say, Amen.